He does not do things on the spur of the moment or chaotically or just coming up with it at the last minute. He plans that out. And the Apostle Paul says that we are not ignorant of that. The reason we're not ignorant of that is because we have the Scripture. And we know from God's revelation how the devil acts. And so this evening, I want us to consider what the devil wants. We look in our society around us and we see the effect of it. And Paul saw the effect of Satan on the church at Corinth, so much so that he mentions him three times in 2 Corinthians. We see the devastating work at Corinth when we see their division. We see the devastating work of Satan at Corinth when we see them wanting to follow men rather than Christ, when we see them divided over the Lord's Supper, when we see them taking up with a false doctrine in chapter 15 of they were saying that there is no resurrection. We see the devastating effects of Satan on individuals, including those in the Lord's church. And so I thought it would be good this evening to remind ourselves of our adversary. It's always good to be reminded of our adversary. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, if you'll turn with me there, in a very familiar passage dealing with what we call the whole armor of God, Paul uses a second word that is very important to understand, and that is, he says that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is a second word that lets us know that the devil is using a particular method that is crafty and cunning. It's a scheme. And this evening we're going to look at seven things that the devil wants. We're going to look at seven schemes, if you will. Seven purposes. Not only does he have an effect in the Lord's body, but we see it in our world today, and we'll be illustrating some of that as we go through the lesson. Let us be mindful always of our adversary. A couple of weeks ago, Sherry showed me a video that was circulating on Facebook that I'd never seen before of something that was taking place in the animal kingdom. And I've seen a lot of those animal type videos that are impressive, different things that are happening with animals, but I'd never seen this one before. And I thought about trying to insert that into my PowerPoint, but I didn't get a chance to do that, so I'll just try to tell you what I saw. Really, I would encourage you to look at it yourself, because what I'm about to say doesn't do justice to the actual video. The video was two antelope locked with their horns together, two males locked with their horns together, and they're fighting. And they're wrestling and fighting. And all of a sudden in the background, you see something running toward these two antelope. And it's a lion. And those two antelope are fighting and they're carrying on. And the lion is getting just full head on, full blast, running and getting closer and closer and closer. And they're still fighting. They don't see the lion. It's impressive. And the lion comes up and grabs one of them. And the other one runs off. And the caption said, someone had inserted a caption on top of this video that it was something to the effect that when we're fighting among ourselves, we don't see the true enemy coming. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil is likened unto a roaring lion. And apparently that was not a one-time happening, because if you YouTube that, you can YouTube something like antelope fighting and a lion or something like that. Several of them will pop up. That is something apparently that is common, and the lion knows that this particular species is going to get locked up in a fight, and they just wait and they hang back, and then they pounce while they're focused on fighting. So this evening, what I want us to do is to consider what the devil wants, so that we don't get, and I'm not necessarily talking about infighting at Warfield, I don't believe we have that, but where we don't get so preoccupied with our own life that we don't realize what is happening on the outside. So let's see and look this evening at what the devil wants. Number one, the devil wants to replace truth with lies. We see this from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. When Satan appears to Eve, and Eve says, we're not allowed to eat of this fruit, and if we eat of this fruit, we will die. And he says, you will not die. That's a lie. He wants to replace truth with lies. So much so that he tries to steal the Word of God out of our heart. Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. Jesus said that he's the father of lies in John 8:44. He put into the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want truth. And so we just need to understand that. And as we go throughout society and as we go throughout our lives, we need to be listening to the truth of God's Word, because frankly, and just to be honest about it, there are a lot of lies out there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he's described as the God of this world that wants to blind the hearts of individuals so that they will not see the light of the truth of the gospel. The rest of these passages speak of the devil not wanting truth to be presented, and he is deceptive in some way. He wants to replace truth with lies. Knowing that, we really need to be reading our Bibles each and every day. We need to know the truth of any particular matter that is being discussed. And that truth is found in your Bible. It's not found on the internet. It's not found in some chat room somewhere. It's not found by talking with friends. It's found in the truth of the Word of God. And we do not need to be ignorant of that. We do not need to be ignorant of God's will, Ephesians 5:17. Ignorance will destroy us. You remember Hosea chapter 4 and verse 8, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There are lies out there, brethren. And our young people are in a society and in a world where more and more things are said, and it's said as if it's truth, and it's not. And the devil is gaining great ground in that matter. You can change your gender. That's a lie. I'm sorry to tell you. That's a lie. Can't do it. Two men are allowed to get married. Two women are allowed to get married. I'm sorry, that's a lie. And we just need to state it like it is. It's a lie. And there have been those who have confided in me recently in the church, members of the church, who have mentioned to me recently that someone very close to them, someone they know, who's a member of the church, is fine with homosexuality. Not practicing it themselves, but having their friends, and it's okay, and if they want to do that, that's fine. We've got to be very careful. If we're not careful, we're going to start believing the lies. Because it's around us so much, and we're immersed in it, and it's taken for granted in our society, and we just get hammered with it over and over and over again. After a while, we start believing it, and that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants to exchange truth for a lie. But we've got to say no to that by knowing our Bibles backward and forward. You know, Eve spoke the truth. She knew the truth. And she spoke the truth. But she allowed herself, 2 Corinthians 11, to be beguiled by a lie. And remember the word that we used earlier, his devices and his wiles and his schemes. He puts lies and he wraps it up in a wrapping that looks good. You know, how can this be bad? How can it be sinful? He wraps it up in a way that it looks good, but it's still a lie. And we need to be reading our Bibles and knowing the truth of the Word of God and stand up for that truth. That's one thing the devil wants. When we turn on the TV, when you get on the internet, a lot of it is just frankly a lie. And we need to understand that. The devil is very, very pervasive in that matter. He's gaining ground in that matter. And many people are going along with it and allowing it and promoting it. And it becomes acceptable in our society. We're very familiar with the book of Job. The second thing that the devil wants is he wants to replace success with failure. He doesn't want you to be faithful to the Lord all the way to the end of your life. He wants you to fail and fail miserably. When we come to the book of Job that we're very familiar with, he begins to cast doubt on Job's integrity. Well, Job, you're just serving God for what you can get out of God. If God takes everything away and takes this hedge away from you, you'll just quit. It was difficult for Job, but we know from the book of James, James chapter 5, we know that Job stayed there all the way to the end. He had the patience and the steadfastness to stay there all the way to the end. And brethren, that's what we need to do. We need to be spiritually successful. And like the Apostle Paul, run that race and finish that course. He's wanting you to quit and give up. If he can't keep you out of the church, what he wants is he wants to get you to fail while you're in the church. Don't let him do that. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Do you remember Jesus wanted to choose 12 disciples or 12 apostles? What was the success rate of Jesus? Well, it was a very high percentage. Jesus said, "Did not I choose the 12, and one of you is a devil?" Now he spake of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. The devil didn't want Jesus to have all 12 success stories, and he got one. He almost got Peter. But Jesus said, "I'm praying for you. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I'm praying for you." And Peter came back, but he did get Judas. He doesn't want us to be successful. And in chapter 13, he enters into Judas. He entered into his heart to cause him to betray Jesus. And Judas allowed him in. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. He doesn't want marriages to succeed. He doesn't want you to be married for life. We have couples here who've been married many, many years, and what a great example that is for the rest of us. But he doesn't want you to be married for life. He doesn't want you to have a successful marriage. He doesn't want you to be at peace with each other and unified and spiritually minded and working together. He's hoping that you will break up and quit. And with the divorce rate in America about 50%, he's doing a pretty good job. Paul talks about husbands and wives, and they may have situations among them, and all of us who have been married here this evening, we understand that there are things that come up in marriage that are challenges that we have to talk through and work through. And there may be a situation, Paul says in verse 5, defraud you not one another. Don't keep yourself, don't withhold yourself from your spouse, except it be by consent for a season, that you may give yourselves unto prayer and may come together again. We'll read the next part in just a minute. There may be situations where a married couple may need to pray together and stay apart from each other and work some things out, communicate. But Paul says that you may come back together again. That's how it's supposed to end. But he says that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency or lack of self-control. He would love for you to defraud yourself from your mate, stay apart, and start enjoying that. And now we're just going to stay apart forever. And then maybe, while we're staying apart, we get caught in some matter of lack of self-control, maybe some sexual sin, and then the whole thing just falls apart. He would love nothing more than that. The devil wants to replace success with failure. Don't let him do that. Don't let him do that. If there is a marriage situation where we are working through our problems and working through those types of things, always have it in mind. Number one, look at verse 5. It's going to be for a season. It's not going to be open-ended. Number two, we're going to spend our time in serious prayer. And number three, we are going to come back together again. We're not going to allow the devil to tempt us because of a lack of self-control. We're going to be successful, spiritually successful. We're not going to fail. And really, any relationship that we've entered into that is good, the devil is wanting us to fail. You know, the devil wants to replace peace with turmoil. When he shows up, trouble shows up. He's all about trouble. He's all about causing problems. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he showed up. And the text says that he stood up to be an adversary to Joshua the high priest. That's not Joshua who conquered Jericho. It's way after that. Another Joshua, Joshua the high priest in the days of Haggai and Zechariah. But he stood up in order to be an adversary to him, to stand in his way, to oppose him. That's what the devil wants. He wants to cause turmoil in any relationship that he can. He's an enemy that sows weeds, Matthew 13:39. In the New Testament, with regard to people who were demon-possessed and had illnesses and problems, it's tied to the devil binding them and hurting them. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil, Acts 10:38. He wants to oppress, cause problems, cause turmoil, fighting, fussing and fighting and quarreling. That's what he wants. He knows that that breaks us down and causes us to sin and get farther away from God. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a fight. I like Jude 9. He's disputing with Michael the archangel over the where Moses is buried. Okay. In other words, if I can fight about something, if I can debate something, I'm going to do it. That's what the devil wants. So, knowing that, what should our thinking be? Well, if you get up tomorrow And you think that, oh, okay, something's about to happen here that's a fight. You know what you do? You just take a couple of steps back and say, I'm not going to enter into that. I'm not going to do what the devil wants. I'm not going to engage in something that is going to be a fight. And whether it's in marriage or whether it's between parents and children or a local congregation or at school or at work, we're going to seek peace and pursue it. That's the godly way. The other way is the way of the devil. He wants a fight. He wants problems. He wants turmoil. He wants division. And when you think that that might be about to happen, you just step back and say, no, I'm not going to do that. And sometimes we have to do that in marriage. Sometimes we have to do that in other situations. I see where this is about to lead. I'm going to step back and not do that. Because I want to be on the Lord's side. I don't want the devil to have some advantage over us. He's always wanting to replace peace with turmoil. Turn with me back to the scripture reading that we had earlier. And this was on a previous slide. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We can go ahead and mention it here. 2 Corinthians 2. The context here is very interesting. It's 2 Corinthians 2. It starts in verse 5 and it goes down through verse 11. And we won't take time to read that this evening, but the context is Paul is talking about the fornicating brother that he had dealt with back in 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul writes and says that this fornicating brother is to be disfellowshipped because he's not repenting of his sins. He needs to be disfellowshipped. They do that, and that actually helps him to come back. And so this brother actually came back to the local church, and he wanted to be faithful again. And so Paul says that you need, verse 8, look at this, confirm your love toward him. Accept him back into the fold and forgive him, verses 9 and 10. And then he brings up the devil. You need to do this because the devil is waiting to even keep this as a situation that's going to cause a problem. So he comes back, show your love toward him, receive him back, forgive him. Don't allow this now to be a situation that the devil can use to take advantage, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan. How? By not loving him and forgiving him. He doesn't want success. He doesn't want peace. He wants constant problems. Don't let him, Paul says, don't let him get an advantage over you in that way. So when you see that there might be a situation where this is going to be turmoil, step back and say, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. Of course, we're not talking about standing for truth and those types of things. We're talking about where we can be a peacemaker and pursue peace. We're not going to do what the devil wants. You know, the devil wants to replace God with himself. He wants to be in the driver's seat. Do you remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, the text says that Satan stood up and became an adversary to Israel and moved David to number Israel. What's implied there is that David, and he sinned by doing that, David would be putting his trust in physical numbers in the army. And even Joab said, David, we don't need to be doing this. We need to be trusting in God. But David says, no, let's number Israel. And the implication is, well, we begin to put our trust in all of these numbers rather than God. That's what was wrong with that. Rather than just trusting in God. God can work with small numbers. We know that from Gideon and the Midianites. But he stood up and became an adversary to Israel. And in Matthew chapter 4, using Matthew's account, the last temptation there is, the devil says to Jesus, if you'll bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all these kingdoms. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to serve God and serve him only. God is my God. God is my master. He's in the driver's seat. No one else. But that's where the devil wants to be. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23 where Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the elders and chief priests and be killed and rise the third day. And Peter says, not so, Lord, you don't need to do that. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not mind the things of God, but the things of men. We need to do what God wants. And He wanted His Son to go to Jerusalem. We need to resist the devil. We need to draw near to God, James 4:7, and we need to resist the devil. Only one can be in the driver's seat. Knowing that, then, let's always, always turn to God and let Him be our guide. We're going to give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. He's not going to be controlling me. He's not going to be guiding me. He's not going to move me. He moved David to number Israel. We're not given the details of how that happened. But we're going to say, no, you're not going to move me to do anything that is contrary to God and His Word. God is my God. God is my guide. He's the one in the driver's seat. And that's how we need to handle that. The devil wants to replace freedom with a snare. He wants people to be ensnared by sin. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, and we see that in the world today. It's terrible. The bondage, and I'm talking about spiritual bondage, the spiritual bondage and snare and control that the devil has over so many people. He doesn't want you to be free in Christ, Galatians 5, 1 and following. He wants you to be ensnared and bound by Him where He can control you. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 that when we go and we teach others, and we teach them the truth, God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover them out of the snare of the devil. Underscore that. That's what He wants for you and me, to be ensnared by sin. Where every day He's our master. Jesus says in John 8 that whoever sins is a bond servant of sin. Well, who's the master? The devil. And we're not going to allow Him that prerogative. What we're going to do is, we're not going to make a practice of sinning. Turn with me to 1 John 3. John here is using the present tense, and there are versions that bring this out better than other versions, but John is using the present tense here, that we're not going to make a practice of sinning. Because we're not going to be that person who is under that snare every day of the devil. It becomes addictive, what we're doing. It becomes controlling. It controls every aspect of mind and body. And we're not going to let the devil snare us. So, 1 John 3, verse 7, my little children, let no man lead you astray. He that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous, and he that doeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. To this end was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is begotten of God doeth no sin. Some of the newer versions say, does not make a practice of sinning. We're not going to do that because we don't want to be under the devil's control. Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. And he goes on to talk about love. Recover them out of the snare of the devil. In our society today, sin is promoted as a good thing. No, when you get in it, even just one, it's cumulative, it grows. Paul talks about in Romans 6, sin or iniquity unto iniquity. Iniquity that leads to a more iniquity. It's a cumulative situation. It's a controlling situation. It's a situation where we are bound by the devil. We've been abducted by him. And we need to say, no, we're not going to live that life. Addictions and other things are just simply the devil snaring people. The devil wants to replace productivity with idleness. He wants to replace productivity with idleness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. We have that statement, the idle hands are the devil's workshop. Well, that's not scripture, but it does present a scriptural principle that is true. That often when we are idle and we are not active from day to day, the devil can use that idle time to get us to do what is wrong. And in this particular context, Paul is talking to Timothy about young widows who need to remarry, but the principle could be applied to anyone, where he talks about in 1 Timothy 5 and 13, and withal they learn also to be idle, going about from house to house, and not only idle, but also tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. When this young widow marries and has children, she's busy being a godly wife, she's busy being a godly mother, and there's no time and place to give occasion to the adversary for reviling. And then look at the very next verse. He says, for already some have turned aside after Satan. Some, who are these some? These some people who are idle. And they're not living the godly life that they need to live. How often in people's lives do they find themselves engaged in a sin in what we would call their downtime or their break time or their idle time, whether it's the internet or something else? Always stay busy doing what God wants. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And when we do that, there won't be a time or place for the adversary, the devil, to give an occasion for reviling. We're just busy. We're just always busy. But those idle hands, that idleness of verse 13, leads to some turning aside after Satan. Always stay busy. And then last of all, the devil wants to replace order with confusion. Turn with me to James chapter 3. We're seeing this in our society today. He wants to turn it all upside down. He wants to turn every order that God placed from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. There's an order when he made a male and a female. That's God's order. The devil is trying to get that all confused today. He had an order in marriage. One man, one woman for life. The devil's trying to get all that turned upside down. He's trying to throw it all in confusion. He gets people to change language. They're changing words. Words don't even mean what they used to mean anymore. You change the language. You control the narrative. You turn everything upside down. Young people don't even know what's up and down anymore. And that's exactly what he wants. Look at it. In James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from the world, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. There is a truth, God's truth. But what does the devil want? The wisdom, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It doesn't come from God, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, literally demonical. This kind of wisdom is exactly what the devil and his demons would love for you to have. What is that? Verse 16, for where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. Well, I don't know about this and I don't know about that. That's exactly what he wants. He wants confusion in the denominational world. He wants confusion with regard to biology and gender. He wants confusion with regard to the origin of the universe. He wants confusion with regard to marriage. If he can get it all turned upside down and nobody knows what's what, then that's exactly where he steps in and takes over. And stop and think about it, brethren. When all this confusion is going on, what are people wanting? They're wanting somebody to give them answers. And the devil says, "Here am I, I'll give you the answers." So when he gets people confused and they're groping around in the dark, then he steps in and he gives them his answers, what he wants. And we've got to be very mindful of that. And so, knowing that then, we are going to maintain the order that is found by God in Himself and in His Word. One of the greatest passages I believe we need to remember in our current society today is 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. God is not a God of confusion. Now, the immediate context had to do with an assembly where certain ones were not waiting and properly speaking in tongues or prophesying, and there was confusion going on in the assembly. But we can apply that principle to us today that's going on in our world. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. When you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there are orders to things. There are orders. Orderly living. You can eat of these trees, but you can't eat of this tree. Orderly in marriage. Leave, cleave, become one flesh. Everything had a place and a plan and a purpose. And then man comes along and messes it up. And the devil is working with that to just constantly cause confusion. Confusion and every vile deed. Let's not fall prey to that trap. Well, as we close this evening, I want us to be impressed, and I want our young people to be impressed in the world that they're living in, what the devil wants. And let's not, like those two antelope, be so caught up in the things that are going around us that we lose sight of the enemy coming toward us. And he's coming toward us very fast and furious with these things that we've studied this evening. But you know what? To end on a positive note, Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. And so we can leave this evening knowing how he works so that we can be forewarned and forearmed and be able to understand what he's going to try to do to us this week. And we say, nope, you're going to have to go somewhere else. We're not buying into those seven lies. We're just not going to do it. You got to go find somebody else. And when we do that, we become stronger each and every day. And of course, we serve the Lord and we do His will. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement at this time. If we can help you to make your life right with God, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?